Okay, so this sermon's going to be a little different, and as most of you will know from experience, the following arrangement is a bit of a rarity, but it seemed like it was right for today, and I guess we'll see. So thank you so much for inviting me to join you this morning. It really is a great honor to share my story amongst you. I should say right away, it's not really a grand one, and really I'm basking in reflected glory. But as you'll see, it's been an important part of my life, and maybe you'll find it interesting. My name, as you know, is John, though lots of people call me Jonah. And my home is Bethsaida on the Sea of Galilee. My people have been there like the sea. We've been there forever. We're a people of the water, and my people go back surely 1,000 years, surely to the days of conquest. Do you know in the Torah, it was called Kinneret. It's been called all sorts of things over the years. St. Luke referred to it as Lake of Gennesaret, and the Romans call it the Sea of Tiberias, as if he'd ever fished a day in his life. But to us, it's just Galilee, and it's as close to me as breath. See, I'm a fisherman, and I'm the son of a son of the son of a fisherman, and fishing's just what my people have done and do, and honestly, I can't imagine anything else. The sea's just been good for me, good to me. I make a good living. It's a very good living from fishing. We've had few hungry days in our family, and the necessities of life, and yes, a few of the luxuries, we've regularly enjoyed. Of course, I'm not only a fisherman. First of all, I'm a husband and a father. When Miriam and I got married, we really wanted a family. We wanted one so much, and God blessed us mightily. It's not a big one. Just our 2 sons and our 4 daughters who lived to adulthood. But what we lacked in size, we made up for in quality. Proud of them all. Our daughters, they're all married. 3 to fishermen, I might add. And they've given us an abundance of grandchildren. They're always with us, and our home is constantly noisy and busy. And I've even heard, please, this has got to stay just between us for the moment. But Miriam said that there might even be a great-grandchild on the way. What more could anyone want? Our family's been such a great comfort to us. I know it's hard to explain, but they give us hope. But you asked me here because you wanted me to talk about our boys, didn't you? I'm happy to oblige, though. It's complicated. And you know them, of course. Simon and Andrew, they're good boys, both of them. very good catch. Those are Greek names. Like mine, too. Lots of us around Galilee did that. We gave our children Greek names. We weren't ignorant, you know. Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, bit of Latin, more. Everybody came through Galilee at some time or another, and we had to communicate. And the Greek language, it's everywhere. Anyway, the boys, they each took to fishing from the first day we went out in the boat together. They worked alongside me and married wonderful women. And why wouldn't they? Our families arranged those marriages well. But both wives are still with us. Husband's long gone. I so miss those boys. Sometimes God's ways confuse me. But their wives, widows now, they still help look after Miriam and me. Both smart lads, they loved a good argument, had opinions about everything. Though they were temperamentally, they were quite different. Simon, he loved a bit of action. Oh, there was something of the leader in him, though there were some days when his courage and boldness became brashness, and that took him onto some rather rough seas. Nonetheless, people respected him, and once he got something into his head, there was really no stopping him. Andrew, well, he was a bit more reflective, a bit more cautious about things. He wouldn't normally be out front, but you wanted him with you all the same. He was perceptive. He saw things that others missed. I think that's how he ended up with the Baptist. It was about a year earlier that he was baptized. He'd heard of the Baptist. Well, lots of us had. To be quite honest, he was rather entertaining and fearless. Oh, in your face and usually on target. He could preach like you wouldn't believe. He had a voice that would crack crockery. And he would hit a nerve. I mean, it's one thing to follow the law. Tell the truth, it's not all that difficult when you start young. But keeping it in your heart, that's a different thing. None of us really like to talk about that too much. You know, like what's in here. But the Baptist, he knew what was inside and he preached about it and he was drawing interest. He had followers all over the country. Be baptized, get cleansed of all that stuff, all that shameful stuff that was still in there. Even when for all intents and purposes you appeared to be doing everything just right. It was going to take more than just keeping the law to address what always seemed to be going on inside. Andrew, now, he spent some time with the Baptist and was baptized himself, along with Zebedee's boy. Zebedee? Oh, yeah. Zeb and his family, they also lived just outside of Bethsaida, a fisherman like me. Good, solid guy, family man, good business head in the shoulders. And like me, he had a couple of boys, James and John, also in the family fishing business. That's what we all did in Galilee. You do what your parents do. There's no real discussion about anything else. I mean, why would you want to do anything else anyway? So Andrew and John, they'd been friends since childhood. It made sense that they both had really quick minds, though I had to say that John was unusually bright. Fine, fine lad. He was in another category of smart altogether, though. Somehow and somewhere, he'd even learned to write. Though for what purpose is beyond me. Anyway, John and Andrew were low-profile kinds of people. They were similar that way. But to be fair, John avoided the limelight with an impressive level of commitment. At times, he was painfully shy. And he could be counted on to turn any conversation away from himself. He liked to be there, he just didn't want too much attention. Yeah, the two of them became adherents of the Baptist. And one day, I wasn't there with them when this happened, but Andrew told me about it later on. They were listening to him speak, and suddenly, the Baptist stopped mid-sentence. And it was really quite strange. He was talking, he stopped, and then after a long pause, he said something like, "Ooh, friends, it's time." The day before, he pointed to them someone who I think someone said was his cousin. Jesus, a carpenter from Nazareth, town 30 miles away. And the Baptist had strangely called him the Lamb of God and then the Son of God. That was a puzzle. But that day he pointed to him again and said, it's time. There he is. The Lamb of God. Honestly, made no sense right then. But later, after those years with Jesus and hearing all the teaching and knowing him, and after the crucifixion, it wasn't really that hard to see what he meant. Lamb of God. A new Passover lamb. Fresh kind of Exodus. New freeing for all God's people. No one knew it then. It's funny, but after that day, the Baptist just kind of faded. Now, he was still out there calling for repentance, still baptizing, but it was like he was done. He was putting in time until the inevitable would happen. Anyway, but I'm getting ahead of myself in all sorts of ways here. So he said, okay, There he is, the Lamb of God. And he pointed directly to Jesus. And Andrew told me, he and John, he just knew that this was who and what they'd been waiting for. At last, it was the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And the waiting was finally over. The prophecies were about to be fulfilled. And now what? Well, whatever was to come, they wanted to be there. So they said their farewells to the suddenly quiet Baptist, the strangely quiet Baptist. And they began to walk after Jesus. They weren't actually sure what to do. I mean, how do you approach the Messiah? So they followed him at a distance. And after a short spell, they turned around and the three of them stopped. It's kind of funny, really. There was silence as they looked at each other. And suddenly Jesus stepped toward them and asked, "What are you looking for?" Well, no. That's not quite it. The language, the translation, that doesn't quite get it. It was deeper than that. It was more like, "What are you seeking?" I remember Andrew saying that he'd been struck by that. It wasn't so general. It was about this yearning. What's the thing that keeps you looking, that's always there, seems to be just beyond your grasp, that itch that seems to be constant? It's a fundamental question that he puts to those who look towards him, I suspect. Later on, I remember thinking that we were always looking for him, we just didn't know it. Andrew told me later that they were kind of thrown by the question, because like that's a big question. Talk about going deep fast. Best they could respond was by saying, "Teacher, where are you staying? Where do you live?" And I wonder if underneath that it was really, "So what are you really doing?" I think that's what they meant by "where do you live." They were saying, like, before we commit, before we get close to you, where's this thing going? Where are you going to take us? What's your plan? Jesus said, "Come and see." As best I can tell, he doesn't ever lay it all before you. You have to risk a response without knowing it all. It's like it's a puzzle that you only understand from the inside. You don't get to see and then follow you. Follow and then you'll see. You need to come closer. You have to get really close for this thing to work. When Andrew told me this story, he said it was a bit scary. They knew something was there that much hinged on the response that he was going to give, but he and John, they looked at each other for a while and they followed Jesus to where he was staying that night. And they listened and they talked and they listened. A little later, Andrew came back and he found Simon, told him about Jesus and who he knew him to be. And then introduced them. And John told me that you could tell that Jesus liked Simon right away. He said with a laugh, "I think I'm going to call you Cephas." That's Aramaic for Peter. It means rock. And so now you know how Simon got to be called Rocky. And off they went. Andrew and now Simon Peter, James, and of course John, always there, just not out in the forefront. That's really what happened. They just went off. Just went off. What a life they had. You know, in some ways, I've always been a bit jealous. To have met the Messiah when they were so young. their world and life all before them. And no, it wasn't an easy path they trod, but their journeys took them to some exotic places. There are stories of Andrew traveling all around the Mediterranean and into the Slavic countries and even beyond. A fisherman. Simon traveled to Antioch and to Corinth and more, at least I'm told. What I do know is that Simon's life ended in Rome. Andrew's in Greece, both martyred for the faith. My boys. And I miss them. Especially at this age and stage in my life. But to be a part of something so amazing and to be used so prominently to share the faith, even the faith you celebrate right here. Who would have guessed? And me. I stayed in Bethsaida, small town on the Sea of Galilee, a fisherman living a most ordinary life. Oh, to have been called to something big like Andrew and Simon. If I'd been younger. But to be fair, I may not have journeyed too far, but I was introduced to Jesus too, and so was Miriam, and she was actually baptized before me, truth be told. And the whole family has attempted to follow in our own way, in our town. Nothing too exotic, really. We meet with the others regularly, always celebrating the resurrection, sing the songs of faith, pray together, share the meal. And we extend our family beyond our doors. We try to make family something much, much bigger. And I've even had the opportunity to introduce others to Jesus. Often it's while we're selling the catch on our beach. Or sometimes in town when we're doing the food distribution to the widows. Because, well, not everyone's has been blessed like we have been. People sometimes, they wonder why we live the way we live. And when we're asked, it's an honor to tell them about Jesus, crucified and risen. Now, I wasn't called to something as impressive as my boys were. But called I've been. I've discovered that knowing your calling isn't that complicated, really. God calls us to things we need to do and the world needs to have done. As a wise person once said, it's that place where our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Well, what brought you here this morning? What are you seeking? What are you yearning for? I mean, have you met Jesus? Come and see. Let us pray. O Lamb of God, here I am again. Thank you for life and for all the blessings and gifts that you've bestowed upon me. God, I know that my life isn't just my own, but it's in some way intimately connected to you. Yes, I know that all my striving is going to be futile without your leading and your strengthening. So please reveal yourself to me in some way and show me where and how you want me to expend the life that I have before me. And grant me the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit to accomplish the task you've graciously given me. Amen.